Okay. I've entitled our study tonight, Take No Thought. Our text is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and a couple of times in this passage there we have the exhortation, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That's where the message title comes to you. And as I go through the verses of Scripture tonight, I want to give you a couple of thoughts that I have as I study these things. Now, if you've been paying attention, the message is now over, because you're not to take any thoughts. Having said that, I think I will go back and retitle the message. But since I didn't come up with anything other than what I did, I'll just hang with that, and maybe we'll just get into studying the thing and enough shenanigans. This morning, as we were studying in Matthew's Gospel here, I began with a prohibition. Or at least the Lord Jesus began with a prohibition where he said, do not treasure the treasures of this earth. And then an exhortation to treasure the treasures of heaven. And we dealt with the issue of priority of things. And consequently, at the end of the message, I made some reference to the fact that we are to be stewards of the things of this earth. God has entrusted us with those things. We are to take good care of those things, but recognize that they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. The question is, where does stewardship stop and this treasuring of these things begin? Where's the line that marks out we're in the will of God, and when we go over that, we're out of the will of God? I think that's what our text is dealing with tonight. So if you will read along with me, verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, and the therefore links us with the previous passage. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? If you were to take this admonition from verse 25 to its logical conclusion, quote unquote logical conclusion, it would mean that you should eat nothing and wear nothing. Aren't you glad that we did not take this to its logical conclusion tonight? We'd all be hungry and going like this. We must understand what this word, take no thought, is prohibiting. When the King James Bible was translated, it was a very accurate translation of the Greek. But over the course of time, words have changed in their meanings and force and so forth. The idea here is not that you are not to think about these things at all, but the idea is that you are not to be overly concerned, to think way beyond what's necessary. In fact, a better translation might be, don't be anxious about these things. The Bible tells us that we are to make preparations for tomorrow. For if the Bible didn't say that, there would be no need to get saved today. Think about it. If we don't have to worry about tomorrow, why bother getting saved today? Wait until we know that the end is coming and then get saved. Problem is, we don't know about when tomorrow is coming or if tomorrow is coming. And therefore, you make some preparations today for tomorrow. So keep that in mind as we go through this thing. The idea here tonight is that we are not to become overly anxious, for lack of a better term, with the things that we shall eat, or with the things that we shall drink, or the things that we shall put on our bodies. Now you say to yourself, wait a minute, the previous context was talking about treasures. I don't know about you, but as much as I like food and as much as I like to have clothing on, I don't necessarily count them as treasures. Generally speaking, we count them as the basic necessities of life. And that's the point that Jesus is making in using these as an example. He says, if you don't have to be concerned, overly concerned about the basic necessities of life, how much more do you not need to be overly concerned with some of the other stuff that tends to be more than necessary? And he begins to give some reasons why it's not necessarily necessary to be overly concerned. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more, much better than they? Think about this. Have you ever seen a flock of birds getting together and saying, you know what, I was just checking the calendar and it's soon time to plant. And the birds, once they start pecking in the ground, planting seeds in the ground, and then getting together later on in the summer and they're all scratching the ground to dig up the plants and gathering the things, they don't do that. It's amazing how God instinctively has created animals. I don't understand quite how birds can find worms in the ground. You ever think about that? That's what one of the things my crazy mind considers. My crazy mind considers a lot of crazy things. The other day I was postulating, why do thumbnails grow faster than the rest of your fingernails? That captured my attention. And I don't know. They just seem to, don't they? But did you ever consider how is it that a bird can say, I think there's a worm down there? And usually they come up with one. I think God is capable of leading those birds to the worms. Does he require more out of you? Well, yes, he does. First of all, birds don't have the physical abilities to plant and to garden and to reap and to gather together. He's given you that physical ability. He's given you the physical ability, if you don't have your own garden or your farm or whatever the case may be, to provide for yourself, to go to the grocery market and buy groceries. He's given you the ability to think. I don't know that every time a bird gets hungry, he's saying to himself, I wonder what I should have for supper tonight. But he's given us the ability to say, you know what, I need some variety in my diet and a good, well-balanced diet and so forth and so on. He's given us the ability to do that. And those who don't exercise those things that God has given us end up on the wrong side of things. No wonder we call them bird brains. But God is capable of meeting the needs of birds. How much more, Jesus says, are you worth than the birds? And the answer is, Christ did not die for the birds, he died for you and I. We are infinitely more of value than the birds. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, being so anxious about things, particularly about food in context right now, can by being so precise in our thinking and worried about things, add one cubit unto his stature? And the fact of the matter is, I can't think myself bigger. I can eat myself bigger, but I can't think myself bigger. Does that mean that we shouldn't think at all? Just go to it without thought? No, I think God requires us to use some common sense, quote unquote, in things. But I want you to also understand that God can do some miraculous things with food. Just as a little exercise for tonight in preparation, I went back in my mind, at least, of all the different things that I could recall in Scripture that God did miraculously with food. Think about this quickly with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the Noé flood. God brought all the animals to Noah. they all got on the boat. There had to be provisions for those animals to eat during that time. There had to be provisions for Noah and his sons and wives to eat during that time. But you have the floods coming and everything on the earth is wiped out. At the end of the flood, when the rains and the waters had subsided and they're back on earth, there were no fruit trees to pick, no vines to pick, no green beans or anything else that had come right. There was nothing. All they had what was left on the boat. And they couldn't kill the animals because they were needed to repopulate the earth. The food that they had on board was already pretty old. It would need to last for probably about another year until the animals could at least bring another generation of animals in, that some of them could be used for food, or that crops would once again begin growing and so forth and so on. God had to do something miraculous with the provision of their food. Move ahead a little bit in time and you come to the children of Israel going across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Do you know why they call the wilderness a wilderness? This is the wilderness. There's nothing out there. There's nothing growing out there. It wasn't good for growing things. There were no Walmarts, Kmarts, the Shop and Saves, Giant Eagles, Kogos, Sheetses, or anything out there for them to get food. So what did God do? He had approximately, it's believed, around 2 million people that came out of Egypt. How do you feed 2 million people for 40 years where there's nothing? Well, you just rain down manna from heaven every day. Interesting about that manna. That manna came down and it was good for a day. At the end of the day, that manna became rotten. You couldn't store it up. You know, going out every day to get my stuff. I'm just going to get 6 days worth of one shot and then I can take it easy. It wouldn't last. Except on the sixth day. And somehow that manna was able to last for 2 days. God can do miraculous things with food. Move ahead a little bit in time and you get to Daniel chapter 1 and there's a contest between the king's food and what they were going to eat. And Daniel says, I'm not going to eat this stuff that's offered to these pagan gods and participate in the worship of that. You just give us stuff that in everyone's mind would cause us to be kind of malnourished. And we'll see what God can do. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his buddies were better off than anybody else. God can do miraculous things. While that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of using the intellect that God has given us, it frees us from the necessity of being overly anxious about it. Dr. Bob Shelton has spoken a number of times of his days in Vietnam. And how he would go from village to village to village and they'd put a big bowl of rice out in front of them. And the first thing that would happen as soon as that rice came out, the flies would flock onto that thing. You'd be eating black rice. Now the rice was white. The flies covering it covered it. And you know the flies. Not necessarily the neatest of God's creation. They gave thanks for that stuff. And God providentially kept them from sickness. There were times, and he may have told this story here, I kind of think that he has, that he's eaten dog. Not necessarily one of our delicacies. God protected. God can do wonderful things through food. Next one. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here are flowers out in the middle of the field. They don't get together and say, you know what, if I had a pink petal out here and a blue petal out here, the contrast would be really good. I have trouble with contrast. I have trouble with non-contrasted things. The standing rule in our house before I leave the house is from my wife, let me look at you. Does this go together? I think so. No, it doesn't. And I'm not good at that thing. Flowers never had a council to say what colors go good together. And yet, whenever you look at God's creation in flowers, the colors always work. How is it that they know to get colors in the various different places that becomes beautiful? There's no brain, and yet they do. Even Solomon, who had all the money in the world and could buy whatever he wanted, couldn't match the beauty that God did in brainless flowers. I think there is a necessity of using our brains in how we dress. Years ago, and it's not as much of a problem now as it was years ago, Sunday evening service would be over in the summertime, and the teens would be playing volleyball out there, and I couldn't help myself. I'd go out and play volleyball with them in shirt and tie and dress pants and dress shoes. Wasn't really dressed for the occasion. And my wife lovingly would say to me, what were you thinking? And the answer is, I wasn't. You don't wear your Sunday best to play volleyball. And I say to you, you don't wear volleyball clothes when your Sunday best is required. I think God says there's a sense of dignity about things that require a certain kind of clothing. There is a sense of utility about things that require a certain style or characteristics of clothing. Use your mind in those things. Scripture tells us about modesty in clothing, and I think we should think, as we look at the styles, and we get, oh, look at what this person's wearing, and say, well, was that really conforming to the biblical concept of modesty? I was preaching a couple of weeks ago on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery. And I was going to use this example, and I didn't have it in my notes, and consequently, as I'm prone to do, I forgot. But I was going to use the example of a person who robs a bank. Goes in and pulls out a gun, robs the bank. Someone tries to do something. He fires the gun and kills a person and runs out of the bank with the money and gets away. The police finally catch up with the fellow. Do you throw the book at that fellow? And the answer is absolutely. You convict him of the crimes he's committed. But here's another part of the story. Waiting outside is a fellow in the car who drives him away. He doesn't go into the bank. He doesn't pull the gun. He doesn't kill anybody. He's just the driver. Is he guilty? Yes, he is. May I say to you that the person who doesn't commit adultery necessarily, but provokes the evil thoughts of the heart, is just as guilty as the person who thinks the guilty, the adulterous thoughts. God says, use your mind. But don't think that You have to control every aspect of this thing. Who can I pick on? You've had a rough night. I won't pick on you. Dave, how long on average does a pair of shoes last for you? Roughly speaking. 3-4 years, tops. Okay? Anyone know where I'm going? Children of Israel came through the wilderness, wandered for 40 years. And the scripture tells us that at the end of the 40 years, by the way, there were no Payless in the wilderness, no Foot Lockers, no Tractor Supply. End of 40 years, the soles of their feet, of their shoes, had not worn out. That would be 10 times the normal for you, Dave. Can God do miraculous things through even the provision of our clothing? The answer is yes. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought. Again, do not be overly anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. And here, the Gentiles in context in Matthew's gospel is always a reference to unbelievers. Matthew, remember, is a gospel written for the Jews, the covenant people of God. Anyone outside of Judaism was a person outside this covenant and consequently an unbeliever. So he's talking about a contrast of believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, because they don't recognize how wonderful God is and miraculous working God is and loving that God is and providing the things, they're constantly seeking after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of most of these things. It says all these things. Where's the balance? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, food, clothing, the necessities of life. And I think in context, going back to this morning, even some of the treasures of this world. God will say, there's my child, I'm going to bless him or her. Seek first as your priority what it is in the will of God. What is right? Seek after that. Set your heart on those things. God will take care of the rest. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now the morrow can be the next 24-hour period or any time that's future. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Again, this is not saying that we should make no plans for the future. One other thing that I didn't mention in the food, but it's necessary to mention here. Remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and the king was having a dream, and he was looking for an interpreter, and they finally remembered Joseph, and he came and he said, look, king, look, Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. But then there's going to come 7 years of lean times. Store up in those 7 years the things that will sustain you through the 7 years where there's not going to be much of a harvest. Now, I thought about that one, too, after I got done thinking about my thumbnails. And I said to myself, wait a minute, how in the world would that work? Seriously. Here you are in year one, and you have a good harvest, so you put some of that food aside. Remember, there were no freezers, refrigerators, dehydrators, or anything along those lines. Basically, just stored it. And the second year comes along and you're going to store some of that food. And the third year comes along. So after 7 years, you're going to be storing up a bunch of food. Some of it's going to be 7 years old. Now the lean years come. You don't have enough that's being produced by your crops to fill all the needs of the people, so you start dipping into the old stuff. And you have 7 years like that. You realize at the end of those 7 years of lean times, some of your food might be 14 years old. How many of you want to be eating that? And yet God did something miraculous. But they also said, make provisions for 7 or 14 years down the road. Not that you're not to take any planning for tomorrow, but don't be overly concerned about tomorrow. Because God is able to provide today for things 14 years from now. And it's not a problem for Him. If you are seeking today the things that are in the will of God, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, today will take care of itself. And tomorrow when you wake up, if you're seeking the things in the kingdom of God and His righteousness, tomorrow will take care of itself. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and each day of your life, if you are seeking the things in the kingdom of God and His righteousness, those days will take care of themselves. God may give you some concerns and put some thoughts in your heart about what will happen tomorrow, and you'll be able to make provision because that's according to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll have plans. And therefore, you don't need to be overly concerned about it. Seek today the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Because you'll do the same thing then. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a healthy balance between trusting You and using the intellectual abilities that You've given us. May we do what is required of us to provide for our needs, and yet at the same time not be overly anxious about things, because we know that ultimately You know that we have needs of things. And it is Your delight to feed the birds and to clothe the flowers of the field. How much more will You take care of us? Lord, thank You for the day that You've given to us. Thank You for the promise of tomorrow. For we know not whether the sun will rise tomorrow in our lives, because the trumpet could sound tonight. But we know that we have a promised tomorrow and eternity with You. And therefore, even while we may be concerned about the direction that this world is going, we need not be overly anxious, because we know that in the end, Jesus Christ will make all things right. Lord, we praise You today for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. May we leave here refreshed by the things of Your Word tonight. Be about the things of Your will in the week that's before us. Bring us back next week that we might rehearse before one another the wonderful, the manifold grace of God. We just praise You for all Your name's worth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good week.